Well, if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn over to 2 Chronicles. If you don't know where that is, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. It's a little ways in. All right, so we'll be 2 Chronicles. We're going to be in chapter 29. How many of you stayed up to watch the seventh game of the World Series? I did. I stayed up and watched the seventh game of the World Series. Really, really good game. Here's, and this kind of ties in what this morning, we're going to look at common truths from uncommon people. We're going to look at four truths from four different kings of Judah. Okay? And some of the truths aren't good, some of them are good, but some of the kings aren't good, some of the kings are good. But we're going to look at four truths from these kings. But this is kind of where baseball comes into play, okay? I was thinking about this. When we look at kings, when you look at just in general, kings, they're remembered for their reign. They're remembered for what they did while they were in control, while they were leading countries. And all across Europe and all across the world, you have good kings and you have bad kings. It's no different in Judah. They had some really good kings. They had some really bad kings. But they're known for what they did while they were in control. And when I look at that and just think about, all right, what do I do with this life? I'm halfway done, right? I'm 41 years old. I'm halfway there, all right? So what do I do with my life? And some are beyond me and some are below that, okay? Some of you have more time. Some have less time. Nobody really knows how much time you have except for God. But we're just thinking about legacy, thinking about what am I leaving kids? What am I leaving this world? Like, what do I want to leave? One of the things that we do a lot of times when we go off, especially up into North Georgia, there's a particular graveyard I like to go to and make the kids walk around and look at the tombstones and read what's on those tombstones, because there's some really good ones in this particular one, and there's some things that you can look at and you go, yeah, you know, that would be worth living my life for what that person lived their life for. And there's some others you go, really? That's all you got at the end? You know, I don't know. I think there could be more than that. But when we look at legacy, this is what I was reminded of. When I, in 2000, when I went to play with the Braves, I went into spring training, and here's what blew me away when I went into spring training. I had a hard time with this. I still have a hard time with this. They, in the Braves organization, talked about one thing, and that was winning the division. Who cares? How many division titles you win? That would be like our softball team, our high school team, made it to the state playoffs, first time in the history of Cockrell County High School, and that was really, really good. But at the end of the tournament, what team do you remember? The one that won. And I think when I look at back at that time, from 1991, some of y'all, this hits home because you're a big, huge Braves fan, especially during this period. From 1991 to 2005, the Braves won the division title 14 consecutive years. Who cares? How many World Series did they win? One. In the same time frame, the Yankees were killing people in the game of baseball. They won four in a very short time frame. Three of them were all back to back. Okay? So when we start to look at this whole idea of a legacy, I think it does start with what we see in the very beginning. Like, where do we want to be? What do we want to do? Where are we going with our life? And I think you'll see this when we start looking at these kings. When we start looking at the kings here in Judah, because they did the exact same thing. So here's where we're going to start. With these four kings, Hezekiah, and these are all in a row here, but we're going to read this in just a second. But Hezekiah reigned for 29 years. Manasseh reigned for 55 years. Amon reigned for 2 years. Josiah reigned for 31 years. Okay? So there's their reigns. That's the time that they had to leave their legacy. Okay? We may have more time because we're not reigning over a country. We may have more time than that with our number of years that we have on earth. May have less than some of these times. But what legacy are we going to leave behind? I think that's a question for us this morning that I want to look at. And I think that's the question for these kings, because every time when they start naming the kings, it goes right into what their legacy was. Okay, it's they reigned for 29 years, and here's their legacy. And I think that's kind of how life is. We live for a certain number of years, and here's what we're known for. This is what our life was about. And so let's look at Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 1 and 2. It says, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name, he gives them, and then it says this, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. What's his legacy? He did what is right in the sight of the Lord. And there were all sorts of things that he did while he reigned, but he did what is right. That's his legacy. He did what is right in the sight of the Lord. And we'll talk more about him in a minute. But I want to go ahead and flip over, and let's take a look at Manasseh in chapter 33. We'll see Manasseh. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord. What is he known for? What is his legacy? Careful. We're going to come back to him in a minute. All right, go down to verse 21. And we'll see Amon. And he was 22 years old. This is verse 21, chapter 33. He was 22 years old when he became king and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, just as his father had done. Okay, so we get he only reigned for 2 years and he was evil. Let's go down to chapter 34, verse 1. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And so what is Josiah's legacy? He did what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Here's what, when I look at these passages of Scripture, this is the truth I get from it. Who or what I worship will determine my legacy. And who or what we worship will determine our legacy. There's a lot of worship that goes on in life. There's a whole bunch of worship. Cell phones are hugely worshipped. Football teams are hugely worshipped. Baseball teams are hugely worshipped. Just soccer, hugely worshipped. There's all sorts of sports that are hugely worshipped. There are just different things in life that are definitely worshipped. But who or what we worship will determine the legacy, what people are going to know about us at the end. So let me read a couple of verses that kind of deal with that. And here's one, and I'm going to read it out of the Message. So unless you have the Message, you don't have to worry about turning there. But Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I always read these two verses out of the Message because I love the way they read. Here's what it says about worship. It says, so here's what I want you to do. With God helping you, take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you just fit in without thinking. Instead, fix your attention to God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants you to do and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-informed maturity in you. If we read it out of Holman Christian Standard, it says it a little different way. But it says basically to take this life that you have, you're sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and you place that before God as your spiritual act of worship. It's not worshiping something we just do when we come in here on Sunday mornings when we stand up to sing or sit down to sing or listen to somebody else sing. It's a way we live. Our life is about worshiping God. I think we do not have a problem understanding what worship is. We get worship. But I do think sometimes it gets a little skewed when we talk about what it means to really worship God. It goes well beyond singing. The first acts of worship that we see in Scripture were not singing. They were actually building altars and doing that. Like they were doing something for God. They were building something to remember something that God had done. Those were kind of some of the first acts of worship that we read about in Scripture. So worship can take many different forms. But who or what we worship will determine where we go. It also determines our legacy. It'll determine what people remember about us. And I think we spend a lot of time worshiping a lot of stuff and maybe not enough time worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I think that would be truth in my life as well. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. These are some of the toughest scripture passage of scripture in the Bible is right here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. It says this: "Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Let me read that one again. This is hard. First time I ever read this, or I don't know that it was the first time I read it, but the first time I remember reading this, it took me 2 weeks to ponder this verse right here. Okay, I spent 2 weeks thinking about this idea. It says, "Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lusts is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever." And when we look at that passage of Scripture, when it says, "Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world," that's a whole long list of things. And then at the end of it, it says, "But do what God's will is, because God's will remains forever." When we come to worship, it's a great time. We come to sing together and we lift the name of God up. It's a great time. When I was a little kid, I remember going to this older gentleman's house. I do not remember why I went. I don't remember. He was one of our deacons of the church that I grew up in. It was during the summer, and this will also date me. It's strange now to think of this, but back then you could just kind of go and you were going to be okay. I could just go around during the summer. I could ride up to the store. I could ride back. I could ride over here. I could ride over there. I could get on my bike and I could go do whatever I wanted to do. And it was okay. I wouldn't do anything bad, but it was okay. Now, the world is a different place. And I don't know anybody that would just allow that to happen anymore, because it's a different world. It's just a crazy world that we're living in. But I remember riding over to this older gentleman's house. Deacon in the church, he was not, I don't remember what he had going on, but I knew he was sick. I don't remember even where I knew that from, somewhere in church. So I heard him say that. So I rode over to his house. I never knocked on the door, because when I got to the door, all I could hear was him singing as loud as he could. And he couldn't sing a lick. But I felt like I was in good company. But He was singing just as loud as he could. He was worshiping. There was nobody there but him, but he was singing praises to the Lord as loud as he could sing them. And I think that was an outward expression, but that was what was going on internally. And when we come to worship, that's what it is. It's an outward expression of what God's doing internally. So here's the next truth. Who or what we turn to will determine a legacy. So let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and let's look at Hezekiah. It's chapter 29, verses 3 to 7. And we'll just see who Hezekiah turns to here. It says, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, remember he's 25 years old, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and he repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them to each square, and he said to them, hear me, Levites. Now, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord, of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord God, our God. They have forsaken him. They have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him. And he comes in and he cleans it up. But he turns to his Levites, he turns to his priests, he turns to God, and he cleans it up. And he says, we're going to get some things right. What is Hezekiah known for? That, and some, at the end of it, he kind of messed up a little bit. But that's the main thing he's known for. He came in, he cleaned up the mess in the worship place, and he got that going in the right direction. But he entrusted these decisions and what they were going to do. He did that with the Levites and the priests. He did that with his religious people. That's who he entrusted to do that. 2 Chronicles 33. Let's look at Manasseh. Let's see what this king did. Who did he trust? Who did he turn to? In verse 3. It says, for he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images. And he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. He built altars for all the hosts of heaven in two courts of the house of the Lord. He also caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, sorcery, consulted mediums and spirits. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Manasseh is known as the worst king that ever ruled in Judah. He's terrible. He takes them to an extreme that they had never been before and in the wrong direction. And this is the legacy that he's remembered. And we're going to come back to Manasseh in a minute because he does have a little change that takes place towards the end. But he's not a very good dude. He really messed up. And he's really known for taking Israel and or taking Judah in a direction that was as far from God as you could possibly go. He's the worst king out of all the kings of Judah. He is listed as the worst king that there ever was. Amon followed in his father's footsteps. There's not really a lot there about him because he only reigned for 2 years. But let's look at Hezekiah in chapter 34, verses 3 and 4. Now remember, Josiah. Chapter 34, verse 3. It said, for in the eighth year of his reign, he was still young, and he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places and the wooden images, and the carved images and the molded images. They broke down the altars of Baal and the presence and the incense altars which were above them and cut them down, and the wooden images and the carved images and the molded images, and broke it into pieces and made dust out of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He cleaned it up again. So Josiah comes in and he cleans it up. He takes away all the junk that Manasseh had done, and he cleaned it up. And he started, the country started going back to the ways of the Lord. Who we turn to, or what we turn to, either one, will determine the legacy. He entrusts some friends. If you'll look down in verse 8, he's going to have a whole list of people that he entrusted to help with this. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord, his God. And when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought to the house of the Lord, which the Levites, who kept the doors and gathered from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, from all the remnants of Israel, from Judah and Benjamin, which they had brought back to Jerusalem. Then they put in the hand of the foreman who had oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen who worked on the house of the Lord. All right, go all the way down to verse 14. It said, now, and there's a whole list of people that he gets in there to help. But in verse 14, it says this. Now, when they brought out the money and they brought it into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah, the priest, found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. How messed up must something be for you to lose the Bible, like for you to lose God's word in that place? Manasseh had gone so far in one direction, and then Josiah comes in and cleans this up. But he turned to trusted people, he turned to some friends, he turned to some governing bodies, he turned to his Levites, to the priest, he turned and just got everybody on the same page going in the same direction. The people that we turn to, who do we turn to? Or what do we turn to when we're struggling? I guess that's the question. How many of you have been in a Barnes & Noble kind of bookstore recently? Y'all been in one of those or some kind of bookstore like that? When we go in there, there's this huge section now, and it grows. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. It's called the self-help section. And there's books in there about everything that you could possibly think of. If you want to know how to work out better, then you got a book over here. If you want to know how to speak more clearly, there's a book over here. If you want to learn new accents, you can get a book for that. I don't know. There's books for just literally everything that you can think of. They have a book for. In that bookstore, when... It's a huge section, it's a huge market, it's a huge amount of money spent every year on self-help books. And we have in our hand the best self-help book that we're ever going to have. It's right here. And these people lost it in the temple. I don't even know how that happens. Other than things got really bad really quick. If you look at our world, it took 57 years, from the reign of Manasseh. So if we go back to Hezekiah, good king, things are done right. He cleans things up. Manasseh, 57 years. And we don't even know where the Bible is anymore, in the temple. That's how bad it got in 57 years. When we look at our world, it seems like we're headed in that same general direction. It keeps getting worse and worse. And we have the truth from God's word. Here's what Proverbs 12:15 says. It says, a fool's ways are right in his own eyes, but whoever listens to counsel is wise. James 1:5 says this, now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously without criticizing, and it will be given to him. When we look at who or what we turn to, the best place to turn is wise counsel, and the best place to turn is to God. If we lack wisdom, turn to God, and he will give it. Here's the last truth. It's never too late to turn to God. And it is the legacy that is worth living for. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, going back to Manasseh, 2 Chronicles 33, verse 12. And here's what it says. Now when he was in affliction, now sometimes before people come to know God, there's some affliction that takes place. Sometimes, before we need help, we got to know how low we've got to go, right? We might be eating pig slop before we look up and know, I need a Savior. So it says, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him and received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into the kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Manasseh, as bad as he was, at some point realizes who God is. It's never too late until the last breath is taken to turn our life to Jesus Christ. If Manasseh can do it, anybody can. This dude is bad. If you go back and read the rest of this, it gets worse than the little part that I read there. It gets really, 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 really bad. The things that he is involved in, the things that he did. If the worst king of Judah can turn to God, anybody can turn to God. And this is what it looks like. I always give this as an example. A lot of times when you're dealing with kids, we teach them little prayer hands, right? And so this is where this comes from. In the Middle Ages, we had this time of the Middle Ages where we had knights and we had the landowners and we had serfs who were working the land. And so the serf would go before the Lord. Okay, the Lord was the landowner. He usually had a castle or something. And he would go before the Lord and he would get down on his knees and he would take his hands and he would put them together like this and he would bow his head and he would put his hands up to the Lord. And what he was signifying was, I'm yours. If you will allow me to have some land, I will give back to you a certain portion of it. If you need to fight, I will fight for you. He was basically going to be owned by the Lord at that point. And so what he would do is he'd get down on his knees, he'd put his arms up like this, in this form right here, he'd put his hands together. And if the Lord, if the landowner came and wrapped his arms around him, he was saying, I will accept you. And if he didn't, then he was off to the next person to try to ask if he could serve them. And so the serf would go and he would place his hands in this position and he would kneel before him. And if those hands were wrapped around him, then it was a deal. It was a covenant. It was a sign that they were going to be in partnership. It was really a business transaction that was taking place. And the serf was then going to be was going to work for the landowner and he was going to have a little portion of land. He was going to work the land. He was going to take a little bit off the land, give it to him, and then whatever was left over he could use for himself. And that was a transaction. Here's a transaction when we come before God. It's similar. We come before God in a lowly state, down on our knees, with our head bowed, because we get to a point where we realize, I can't do this. And when we get to that point, we take our hands and we put them up and we bow our head so that we get lower than God. Because even looking into his eyes to perfection, we can't do it. So we bow our heads, we close our eyes, we hold our hands out, and we wait for those hands to come around and wrap around our hands to accept us. A lot of times we say these words that, when did you accept Jesus? The truth is, we needed Jesus to accept us. We just had to posture ourselves before God and say, I am yours. Do with me whatever you want. Because the life without you is a heap worse. I want to be yours. I want to be a child of God. Manasseh, as bad as he is, turns to God. And God says, you know what? As bad as you are, I'll accept you. And if you're here this morning, there's nothing you can do to outrun that love, to outrun who God is. And he desires to know you personally. He desires to have a relationship with you. And it looks like this. Putting those hands up and saying, will you be my Lord? That's what the Bible says in Romans. It says, by our mouths we would confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that Christ rose from the dead. And we will be saved. And what it means to say Jesus is Lord is to give ownership over to him. And if you want to do that, you can do that here this morning. But here's the question at the end of this. This is the final thing. Is will you and will I do what is right in the sight of the Lord, just like Hezekiah and Josiah, so that we can live a legacy that points back to who Jesus Christ is in our life? Everything that we do, say, go, everything that we are about points back to who Jesus Christ is. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word, for the kings that we looked at, and their reigns are summed up in a very short amount of space in the Bible, and really the defining part of each one of their lives is, did they do what was right, or did they not do what was right in the sight of you? And when we look at our life, a lot of times it's defined by what job we have, or where we've been, or who we're married to, or what city we live. But in the end, it comes down to, did I do what is right in your eyes? God, I pray you would help me and help our congregation to do what is right in your eyes. God, I pray this morning if there's someone here that's never... and trust in Jesus Christ, that they would this morning allow you to draw them unto yourself, and allow you to come into their life and take control of their life. And God, we just pray that every day this week and for the weeks to come, that we'd be in your word and allow you to lead us and guide us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.